This year, we've been talking about getting in the Bible, and so we've got the journal back there, insights to remember, actions to take, and focusing on reading one book of the Bible and spending time there, meditating on it, praying, thinking, allowing it to get into our hearts. So I thought another good exercise for us this year would be to, each month as a congregation, memorize a verse or two of the Bible. This month, I want to focus on, which will tie into some other things that we're doing, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and it's on your outline there so that you can take it home. 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Say that with me. And start with the zip code, and then we end with the zip code. That means the chapter and the verse. 2 Timothy, say it with me, 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." 2 Timothy 1:7. Now, one of the ways to memorize this is to use some ways of thinking. And so as I approach this verse, I look at it in the first. So God gave us something. God gave. So there's two G's right there at the beginning. For God gave us. So it's talking about something that God gave us. For God gave us. Because it can be confusing. In some versions, it's God gave us not, or God didn't give us, or something. So this is the ESV. So God gave us, and he gave us something, a spirit. But it's a particular kind of spirit. And so the first part is what he didn't give us. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but the opposite. And the opposite, power, love, and self-control. Now, PLS is my abbreviation for please. So I use that as kind of a way for me to remember the order that it's in. So for God gave us, what did he give us? A spirit. But not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And the zip code? 2 Timothy 1:7. So we'll work on that each week, but I encourage you as you do your quiet time just to review that, because there's power in this verse when we think of what God has given to us. Yesterday, a group of us went to the No Regrets Men Conference, and one of the strong themes of that conference was servanthood. We heard several different speakers talking about how important it is to serve. We were challenged to be men who serve our families, our wives, our church family, our coworkers, our friends, everywhere we go. Now, the problem is when we hear that word serve, we have to recalibrate our minds, because in our world, it's to serve means that we are less than other people. You see, it's one thing to be captured and enslaved and put in chains and then forced to serve. It's another thing to say, even though I don't have to, I will choose to serve. And the two people can be doing the exact same service, but there's a big difference. And so we were challenged to serve, not because we have to, but because God has given us that example and that ability and that assignment. And so a part of this is that the world gets a wrong picture of the kind of God-man that Jesus was and the kind of men that we as Christians are supposed to be. And so when you think of servanthood, or you think of the picture that the world has of Jesus and other men, it's the wrong picture. It's a picture of being less than, being you needing a crutch, needing something else. Now, so I want you to think, what are the pictures that you see when Jesus is depicted, or more commonly Christian men are depicted? Oftentimes, it's a picture of someone like Mr. Rogers. Now, I love Mr. Rogers. Mr. Rogers did a lot of good. He invested in a lot of kids, and is still through things that continue on. He was a man of integrity. I've read a couple of things. I read a book that somebody else wrote about him and his relationship with over the decades, and Mr. Rogers was a man of integrity, and he invested, and he served. But he doesn't look like a very strong man, does he? He's just this kind, gentle, and I think that's the picture most of the time our culture has of Christian men. Men who are soft and kind of feminine instead of being strong. And so the picture is of Mr. Rogers, but not the integrity of Mr. Rogers, but dumber. They can't figure things out. Men in general in our culture are not seen as strong men that you would want to emulate. The No Regrets Men's Conference, we heard teaching on what it means to have strong character and be strong servants. Not servants because we have to, not weak because we have to, but a strength that Jesus had to be men of God. So I want to look at some pictures, and very quickly, and I put some scriptures there. I'm not going to read all of them because I want to get the men up here sharing what they gained from the conference. But I wanted to give you this challenge of recalibrating your mind on what Jesus was like and what real Christian men of God are like. Christ followers can be Jesus tough because Jesus was tough. And so I want to look at some pictures, and a side of Jesus that is strong, powerful, bold, and brave. Firstly, power and courage. Jesus and Christian men who are being servants like Jesus was are men of power and courage. Not power to force themselves or get people to do what they want to do, but power to serve so that they can help other people become all that God wants them to be. And that brings us to our memory scripture. I know you've already got it, so you won't have to look up there, right? Say it with me. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's what men of God are like. That's what Jesus was like. So I want to show you some pictures, and in each one of these pictures, there's the whole package of the person is not like Jesus. I want to zero in on one particular characteristic that will help us understand who Jesus is and what we're supposed to be. And in each one, there's kind of this edge of righteous indignation or strength to be more than a human man. First of all, Jesus was bold to confront and defend, like Indiana Jones. Anybody like Indiana Jones? Here he was, he's this professor, but when he went on mission, he became strong and powerful, rescuing those who were less than him, doing things to sacrifice, even risking his life for his father in one particular one. Taking on any difficulty, and I like this picture because that's a picture of kind of what Jesus did. John chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, it says, in the temple, he, Jesus, found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. Can you picture Mr. Rogers doing this? No. There's some good characteristics that Jesus was, but I'm talking about being a servant, a bold, courageous, powerful servant. So he made a whip. And he drove them out of the temple with sheep and oxen, and he poured out coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. This wasn't just for 30 seconds. This took time. He went through that whole area just dumping everybody, chasing everybody out. And he told these who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. That was the beginning of his ministry. At the end of his ministry, he did pretty much the exact same thing. It takes power and courage to defend those who are oppressed or needy. He fought the devil aggressively, and that's what we need to be. As men of God, strong men of God, we need to fight the devil aggressively, like Braveheart. And if you looked at my Facebook post, is Jesus more like Mr. Rogers or Braveheart. And the truth is, he's both. But we don't picture him as Braveheart. Braveheart, defending those, going against, and for Jesus, it was going against the wiles of the devil and those the devil was using. It says in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him. That takes a strong man. That doesn't take a milquetoast kind of meek person like Jesus and Christian men are often depicted in our culture. It takes the strength beyond anything that we can imagine. He was also fit and ready, as we need to be. Do you remember how many were alive when Rocky first came out? Let me see your hands. Yeah, some of you probably saw it in reruns, right? You know who Rocky is? And the aspect of him I want you to understand is his training to be as fit and able as possible. Forget about the rest of it. Fit and able as possible. He did whatever it took. And men, we need to be that, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, in every way, because that's who Jesus was. Here's what's interesting. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, he's described as a carpenter. In a book that I recently read, talking about the culture of that day, it said that same word carpenter could be used for a stonemason. Because in that day, there wasn't much wood in the area. There wasn't a lot of buildings with wood. It was stone. And Herod's palace and the temple were being built during that era, and it was close to Jesus. And so his contention is that Jesus wasn't a carpenter. He was a stonemason. Do you know what the arms and legs on a stonemason look like? He was fit and ready in every way. He was a man who to right wrongs with passion, like Superman, transforming in the moment when wrongs need to be righted from Clark Kent into Jesus, the strong man of God. He was indignant when the disciples tried to keep the children. Indignant. You know what indignant means? Mad as all get out. He was angry. Righteous anger because of people who are being mistreated. And for Jesus, he raised the dignity of women as well. He also was one to speak hard truth with tough love. Hard truth with tough love. Righting wrongs like Robin Hood. Not just giving in to what society might say is the way you do things, but doing what needs to be done for the people that need to do it. So imagine, can you ever imagine somebody like Mr. Rogers, mild, meek, passive, saying these kinds of things? In Matthew chapter 23, four different times. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! And yet he did. In Matthew 23, four different times. Woe to you, blind guides, you blind fools. Matthew 23, 20, this is my favorite. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like washed tombs. You're like mausoleums with dead men's bones. And then in 23, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Jesus spoke the truth, strong truth, when it needs to be spoken. And so my challenge to all of us is to elevate who Jesus was and for us as men to elevate our serving as strong, bold, powerful men, rather than as meek men, and raise all of our understanding that that's what it means to be a servant. Not because we have to, not because we're meek and mild, but because we are strong, and we choose to serve to do that which is best for everyone, even at the sacrifice of ourselves. So with that introduction, I want to introduce you to some strong, mighty, powerful, courageous men of New Song. They're going to come up and share, gentlemen, 4 minutes each. If you want to buy minutes from one another, that's up to you. So, not yet. So, first on the list is David. Don't try to be a servant now. I was gonna put you in the middle, but. Okay.
I think most of you know me, and I'm not here really to talk that much about the conference yesterday, though it was really inspiring and affirming. And I would have been fine with going in the middle, but I'm here to testify about what the Spirit can do with regards to changing hearts and how to learn to listen to what He's saying. And I was, I had it all worked up, and then I saw Mark here this morning, and I was thinking, how am I going to change it to, I'm going to take more than 4 minutes. How am I going to change it to?
See, that's the strong and powerful and courageous, you know.
To include Mark in it, and I've determined that I didn't really need to change much. on Wednesday, I went to Philadelphia for work and had a great trip. It was really a good experience with my coworkers and so forth. As I was leaving my hotel on Friday, carrying bag and dragging my suitcase, I fell head first backwards onto the ground, and luggage went everywhere. Glasses went flying, and I was a bit stunned, and I have no doubt that I was concussed, at least to some degree, but I have a thick head, and so I was able to get up and brush myself off. The help of stranger came and got my glasses and so forth, but one of the first things I thought about, they were telling me that I needed to go to the hospital and so forth, which I did not. But one of the first things that came to mind was, I got to get home because I'm going to the conference on Saturday. And 5 years ago, I would have used it as an excuse to not go to the conference. But everybody that we went with, all the guys, we had a great time. And I wouldn't have missed it for the world. I wasn't feeling well, but I was able to go and have a great time with these guys who I love. And it is, I'm not ashamed to say that. I do. Mark, I love you. And I'm glad to see you here. And stay after service for a moment, and we're going to talk with some folks. But I wanted to start with a joke that only Jeff would understand, but then I determined it wasn't going to be appropriate. But EJ might understand it, yeah. Inappropriate? Yeah. I just want to thank you all for being a fantastic church family. He brought me here for a reason, and I just want to say that me falling was just an opportunity for me to stick it in the devil's eye, because he didn't. It didn't work. I still went yesterday, and he can indeed work all things to the good for those who love him, and that's all I have to say.
Good, good.
Thank you.
And I was just thinking, strong men fight wounded, and we don't make excuses. And that's what Bob did yesterday.
Start with my joke. We'll just leave it to Feist, ladies. I was definitely there to calm the men down so that even though they were talking about appropriate items in context, people at Eden Park that didn't hear the whole conversation were not put off by us. Just leave it at that. So what I was going to talk about, I didn't think I'd make through. So just briefly, I thought I'd introduce the idea of the title of the conference was No Regrets. And it was a very interesting story, and I want to give you my impression of it. So the term No Regrets comes from a would-have-been missionary who I'm not going to make it through this, Herb. So he dedicated his life when he was traveling abroad after he graduated from college. He realized he wanted to be a missionary, went to Yale, really changed his life because his life wasn't dedicated to Christ prior. And during the whole time, he wrote down the three words, no reserve, no retreat, no regret. And so eventually he got to go abroad, and I'm shortening it. So, but he went to go abroad, and when he did that, he died at age 25. Before he actually ended up serving. And, you know, to be honest, my first impression was that's really not fair. Because we have, you know, God, why do you make us live longer with no regrets when he got to live only 25 years? I mean, it's a lot easier to live without regrets for 25 years than it is for 65 or 75, right? Point taken. But, you know, then I thought, well, you know, you know, maybe it's because we don't have the heart that he had. It only took him 25 years to develop the heart that some of us, it takes 65 or 75 years. While it does matter how much service we do, it's a heart condition. And so that's really, you know, that's a quick, brief story, but, you know, it's kind of, that was the thing that I had to work on is, you know, as much as God has told me what to do and things that I feel like I should do, it's still a heart issue. I can do as many good things as possible, but it's a heart issue. Enoch is another example in the Bible. You know, God took him home. He was a friend of God. And that's why he was taken home to be in heaven before he even died. It wasn't because of anything he did. Mm-hmm. It was his relationship. And so, I still think it's a little unfair that God only let William Borden do 25 years here on earth. That sounds really weird to say it that way, but it's true. You know, when we're excited believer, we want to go to heaven. It's his heart that took him out of the picture, I think, more than his service. Even though he had done great things to that point, he started a Bible study of over 1,000 people within 4 years. He developed a homeless ministry while he was at Yale, and he was going to be a missionary. But it wasn't any of those things, in my impression, that allowed God to bring him home. I think it was probably his heart. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. 4 minutes.
Living with no regrets, yeah. Thank you. EJ, come on up. And William Borden, that was a powerful story. And he was rich. His family was rich. And he turned his back on all of it in order to do that.
I guess God wants me to list up my regrets because I'm older. So I'm working on it. Anyway, my impression when I went to there was that the speaker did a great job of explaining relationship. You know how Herb's always trying to talk to us about how it's not about religion and it's not about knowledge and it's not about just us. It's about relationships. He took it wonderfully from the point of God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in tight bonded relationship. They have been since the beginning of time. He created the earth and then he created man, but he created woman from man so that they could be in a very bonded relationship. Relationships are critical to him. And what really amazed me was the way he designed the relationship between a man and a woman. Intricacies that science always tries to explain, this person was able to explain that the brain is designed in most mysterious but wonderful ways, and that our human being has a right side to the brain, which is about relationships and feelings and all of the soft and wonderful stuff that we experience, pleasures and all of that type of feeling things. The left side of the brain is the logical side. It's the one that does the mental thinking and the storage of information and knowledge from our lives. And that he used his fingers, which I thought was really cool because he says the right side of your brain is firing away and it's experiencing all of this, but it feeds it over to the left side of the brain, which stores it away in an information capacity. And there are synapses that lock the two together so that later when you have a pleasurable experience, the same thing happens. And it keeps storing up all these memories of these pleasantries, of these wonderful gifts that God has given us. When we do that repeatedly with a chosen relationship, And I was starting off with a man and a woman relationship. That's very important because that's a very, very tight bond. But he also, sidetrack, went to say that a hug is a form of bonding with another person. A 10-second or longer hug will bind you with a person slowly over time. And then he says, well, you'll notice most men don't hug for more than 10 seconds. Hug each other, I mean. So that was kind of clever. There were a lot of interjections with humor, and that kept us, like Herb does his little stories. I don't know if his Herb stories are better or not. But anyway, jury's out. We're still waiting to see. Good one. So the idea then is that Christ came to earth to experience what godliness cannot experience, our mortality, our pain, our suffering. And he is the groom, and the church, us, the believers, are his bride. And that we have the capacity to bond with him and develop this very strong, continual relationship. And the one thing that stuck with me is very important, not to break that relationship. And when a man and a woman commit to each other, if they stay committed, they bond stronger and stronger over the years. If either stray, those relationships start to fill up their brain and make synapses to others, and it doesn't work. The brain on the logic side gets very confused, and it starts affecting your psyche, and you can't have a smooth, strong, comfortable relationship because you've broken the bond of trust, and you've broken all of that. And so I translated that to the message that if we have other things besides Christ in our life, and we're always off running around and ignoring him and doing all of these other things in life, our brain is not going to develop a strong, tight relationship with Christ. And that really impressed me, and that's what I wanted to share.
Good, good. Thanks. It was a really powerful session, and all of these sessions, if you want to go look at them, they're free online at noregretsconference.org, noregretsconference.org. There's also an app if you want to do it on your phone or your tablet, but all of these, and Miles McPherson was the one that EJ was referring to, and the phrase that caught me was, we get hardwired. You know, what we talk about spiritually and emotionally happening, but we get hardwired the more time we spend together, and when it's broken, that's when we get that conviction and the guilt and all those kinds of things. So it was good. Jeff?
I'll tell the first part of the joke and see who will finish it. Again, it was a great conference, and really it was stuff that reaffirms that we're really talking about. So I have two quick stories. One of the speakers was talking about the power of one, and the images Herbert used earlier with Indiana Jones and Superman. You go into a session like that and you think that's what he's going to talk about, right? Being some sort of super missionary, some sort of sharer of your faith. And he had a story about his fourth grade son sitting in class, and the girl sitting next to him turned to him and said, "What are you doing this weekend?" And the boy said, "Well, we're going to church on Sunday." And she said, "What's that?" And he explained what church was, and that was the end of the conversation. Well, that Sunday, the girl was at church. Or I guess, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't finish. And he said, "You should come to church," right? Like, I go to church, you should come to church. Well, that Sunday, she was at church, and she brought her family. And the story goes on to talk about how that family got involved in the congregation and how the family got involved. And it roots back to just a four-year-old saying, "I go to church, you should come to church." It wasn't theological. It wasn't badgering them to come to church. It was simply an invitation. And it was just a really powerful story about just being real, just sharing. The other thing that Herb's been working on us with is reading our Bible and doing the study and reading the devotional. And one of the speakers who was talking about spiritual growth had a quote from Mark Twain that said, "A man who does not read has no advantage over a man who cannot read." And it really struck me that we are all blessed to be able to read. We're all blessed that we have a Bible to read. And if we don't read, we might as well not be able to read, is kind of how I take it, right? It's a simple thing that we take for granted. And there are many people in many parts of the world that either can't read or don't have a Bible to read. And yet we all have that and we don't take advantage of it. So it was just something that really struck me as convicting that it is important that we do it because we are blessed to have those capabilities. I will say that I couldn't prove this was Mark Twain. The internet's torn, but there wasn't another source, so we're gonna say Mark Twain.
Okay, good. Okay, thank you. Tim, you want to come up? And I found it in that session and a couple other sessions really dovetailed with the emphasis that God has given us this year with trying to, you know, be in the Bible and allowing God to work in our lives.
So this was my first year at the men's conference, and my dad was able to come, so that was really cool and fun to share with him everything. As far as what Herb was talking about with serving, there was a really cool way of looking at how Jesus was teaching his disciples how to serve, and they were just kind of clueless about the whole idea of it for 3 years, and that he would just do all these things that were serving people. And I never really saw the Last Supper as like a test, so to speak, from Jesus, but the speaker kind of framed it that way, where they're at the Last Supper and the basin of water. I always thought that Jesus was planning on washing the disciples' feet. Like this speaker kind of turned it around and said that he was expecting one of his other disciples to wash everyone's feet instead of him doing it. But because they didn't do it, he ended up washing everyone's feet. And I thought that was really interesting. He was trying to see if they had gotten what he had been teaching them for the last 3 years. And I thought that was really interesting. And I'm not Jesus, obviously, but
you do have a beard, though.
I do. We don't even know if he had one. But I do have to say that as a father, I do see one of my roles as discipling my children. My kids, my two, Gideon and Zeke, I feel like are in a way my disciples. And I feel like Kit and I have done a good job of teaching them about serving, and they're not clueless. And that was just an affirmation for us as a family. Mm-hmm. Gideon didn't take 3 years to realize it was important to serve. When he was two, and we talked to him about doing just the little things and helping out, instead of saying, "Can I help? Can I do this? Can I do that?" he would say, "I want to serve." Mm-hmm. And I can just see his heart and how he's going to grow and be able to serve and represent God in the best way. And I'm not just to say that we're like amazing parents or whatever, but I can just see God in both of my children, and I can see that servant's heart. Mm-hmm. And one last thing I just want to say is, with my dad being there, it's really nice to know that I wasn't too proud to take on the things that he had taught me as I was a child growing up, and to think that I knew better than him, because he did a really good job as well with me, and I'm really proud of the way he raised me, and I really want to take that with them as well. So,
good, thanks. It's a powerful, powerful role. Thank you, Tim. Don, 4 minutes. He didn't need one. He created time.
It was Father Time. Okay.
I'll be good. Yeah, there you go.
How do you follow that? Yeah, with that what Tim said, the powerful message. And it was an awesome, awesome time yesterday, as it was last year. And it's really a joy for me to be the little stone in the middle there. And all of these messages, and God touches us all.
Look at the one she put up there.
Oh, that was a good one. I was hoping that was the one, you know. He's trying to get it to grow. You know, Nate's going to tell us, you know, you got to shake up the ground a little bit. They're taking up my time.
Okay.
It's not me.
Give me an extra 30 seconds.
A key word in my life and my ministry is obedience to God, obedience to the Word of God. In John 1:1, it says, I'm getting excited, but Christ is the Word, and He became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? This is it. In John 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Light is that power, that love, and that self-control that definitively splits the darkness. Darkness is overcome by light. What you see there is a carton of light bulbs. Of light bulbs that have a battery in them. It's called the Holy Spirit. Every one of us proclaim Christ as Savior. That means we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the power of heaven. And we need to be charged so that we can be these lights. He is the light of the world, and He comes into us. In John 8, He said, I'm the light of the world. So we're the light bulbs, and we went to a conference. As we come here, but that's not all. What have you been teaching? The devotionals, the readings, the studying. We need to be obedient to get into the Word. The Word to me, in my personal life, my Holy Bible is the Healing Pools of Bethesda, as listed in John 5. There was a young man who laid on a pallet, and he saw the stirring of the water. The people at the time thought it was an angel. I don't know if it was an angel. Was it the Holy Spirit? To me, the Holy Spirit. They knew there was something about that healing that needed to take place. And he needed to get in there. And Christ said, would you like to be healed? He said, I have no man to put me in. And Christ told him to stand up, take up his pallet, and walk. And he did. Then he testified. And he's a great example of what we need. When we come to know Christ as Savior and we relinquish our hold on our own life and say, Lord, save me, as Peter said when he was going down in the Sea of Galilee. We need to get into this healing pool of Bethesda. And it's the Holy Spirit that will lead you through it. Because I had a discussion with somebody last week that said, man wrote that. I said, no. God breathed out the Word through the Holy Spirit. And He, when I put on my glasses to read this, I put on the glasses of the Holy Spirit. And He takes me deep into the Word. Not just a few scriptures. Your admonition to memorize a scripture a month is a great admonition. But remember, it's all God's Word. God didn't say Old Testament, New Testament. He said, it's my Word. All of it. 66 books. And we need to dive deep. And we don't have to worry about drowning because it's the Holy Spirit that will take us. I watched Stuart Briscoe yesterday teaching on that. And Pastor Luck said, we have an admonition because I don't know the time when it's coming to an end. But that God set aside a time of judgment. And we need to be those lights. And as Tim mentioned about his children and Bob and everybody and you know, Jeff, that was great. Why have it if you don't read it? Mm-hmm. We make jokes. Even comedians make jokes. Dust it off. Mm-hmm. Right? Pick it up. Dive deep. You're not going to drown. You're going to live a life that you've never lived before. And that's what I got out of that. Dive deep, fellas. Mm-hmm. Ladies, lead your families. Lead your families. Thank you.
Thank you. And several of the speakers talked about that. And then one of the things Stuart Briscoe talked about is he said it's about acting like Jesus, but you can't act like Jesus unless you know Jesus. And you can't know Jesus unless you're in the Word of God. And I thought God has been working with us to get us there through the journal and other things. Nate? What's that? About dads and mentoring. Yeah. Just don't talk about Hawaii.
Missed that part of the service. Dilly dilly. Philly Philly. So
I knew he was gonna work that in.
I didn't even try that, but it just flowed. So before I talk about what Herb asked me to talk about, I do wanna say thank you to the older men as well that had come along. I think there's a role of you guys also in a mentorship to us, younger parents, fathers. It's what I needed. It's what I need as well. I mean, I had a great childhood. I have a great father. But where there's time apart from us. So being able to see other men that share their faith and are strong in their faith is an encouragement and really helps me in who I am as a man and as a father. The notes that I took from the parenting part or the fatherhood part was, you know, that we are leaders as men and we are leading and we're impacting. Whether we try to or not, we have a role in doing that. And because we are doing that impacting, we model and we are mentors to the kids, and we provide that message to them. So there's like this constant feeding, rolling. And I think it applies as mothers as well in a way. I think it was a great talk. I think it's worthwhile even for the ladies to hear as well. But through all that, what it boils down to a lot for kids is they need our time. And time to a kid is spelled L-O-V-E. It's not just time, like I need to box out this time. It's love. You know, that's really what time to them is love. And that time is having that time to talk to them and listen to them. And it's accepting and affirming of them to allow them to be the kids that they are, and through us modeling, it helps show them what they need to be growing up. And the third part of that is touch. There's time, talk, and touch, and that touch is whether it's roughhousing or hugs or kisses or whatever that your child needs and what that speaks. And all those things wrapped together creates that emotional security for a child. And that emotional security is what's going to keep them grounded and be children of God and stuff, because if they don't find their acceptance and love with us, they're going to find it in another group. And you know, some of the stats that he started out with, you know, that 88% of children or kids leave the faith by the age of 16. And as fathers, if we're modeling and showing that, the statistics are somewhere around 95% of those kids will stay with the church or with the church family, with their faith, if that's modeled. So that impact is so big. And I mean, there's a lot of stuff I heard again, but it was just reaffirming always to hear those sort of things. And it was a small part of the day, but it was something different than what everybody else has shared. So that's why I chose to share that as well. So
good. Thanks. And it's affirming for us old guys to hear that you value, because that's what the church is supposed to be, is that interaction of all different ages. And you're exactly right, the dads and the moms are the ones that are supposed to disciple, but we are the grandparents and the aunts and the uncles and that we encircle, and we it's an honor and privilege for us to be part of your lives as you're raising your kids. Let me close with this story that we were laughing about, and I don't think anybody else had the courage to share. Tony Campolo, great speaker from Eastern Pennsylvania, was in Hawaii, and he was there to teach at a conference, but because of the time difference, He woke up at 2:30 in the morning and couldn't get back to sleep, and so he went looking for something to eat. So he started wandering through, and none of the restaurants were open at the time until finally he found this little hole-in-the-wall greasy spoon diner, and there was nobody there. He walked in, and what was the owner's name? Harry. Harry was there, and so it was just Harry and Tony Campolo, and they're talking. And about 3 o'clock, a group of about 8 women walked in, and he said very quickly it became apparent that they were prostitutes. And they were surrounding Tony Campolo, and they were talking about a lot of different things, and some appropriate, some inappropriate. And then he overheard one of them say to her friend, tomorrow's my birthday. And her friend said, so? And she said, well, I was just making conversation. I was just trying to tell you this, my birthday. And why are you telling me? And then they left. And after they left, Tony Campolo went over to Harry and said, you know, I got an idea. How about if we throw a party for Agnes tomorrow? Because evidently she had mentioned in that conversation that she had never had a birthday party. It turns out she was 39 years old, and she had never had a birthday party. So Tony Campolo, even though he was visiting, he was from Pennsylvania, he was just there to speak at a conference, he talked to Harry and he said, let's throw Agnes a birthday party. He said, I'll buy all the crepe paper and the decorations, and I'll buy a cake. And Harry said, no, the cake's on me. I'll make the cake. And Harry said, in fact, we'll get some of her other friends. So he put the word out on the street that all the prostitutes were invited to a birthday party for Agnes. So he came in the next night about 2 or 2:30, got everything decorated, and Harry had the cake there. And the place filled with prostitutes. And they all got there ahead of time, and then Agnes walked in. As she walked in, they all said, happy birthday. And as she walked in, her knees buckled because she had never been honored like that. And they wheeled the cake out and said, Agnes, you cut the cake. It's your birthday. She said, I've never had a birthday cake before. Can I keep it and take it home and eat a little piece every day? And they said, sure, it's your cake. You do whatever you want. And so she took the cake and she left and said the whole diner was silent. And Tony Campolo said, well, I was a pastor, and you know, in those moments I just naturally say, let's pray. So he bowed his head and he prayed. And then he looked up and it was completed. Nobody said amen. And he prayed a blessing on those ladies that God would love them and care for them. And then Agnes came back. They celebrated for a while. And then all of them left. And Harry came over to Tony and said, you never told me you were a preacher. So what kind of church do you pastor? And he said, I pastor a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes. And Harry said, no, you don't. He said, yes, I do. He said, no, you don't, because if you did, I would go to that church. That's what the church is all about. It's about loving people and caring for people regardless of where they are. So you heard all of these men. One of the emphasis in our journal is insights to remember. Now, these guys shared insights that they're remembering. Now I want to challenge you, what action will you take? What did you hear from me or these guys that caught your attention that you want to take home and put feet on it? Because it really doesn't matter. One of the things Stuart Briscoe said is, it's about living like Jesus, but you can't live like Jesus unless you know Jesus, and you can't know Jesus unless you're in Jesus' word. So it's about living like Jesus. What did you hear today that you can take home and actually put into practice, into action? Would you bow your heads? I love these kind of times because this is being the church. Hearing from all different parts of the body and celebrating, laughing, having a few tears in our eyes together. as we pause, what is it that you can take away that God has really just made you notice and caught your attention that you can put into practice? Would you make a commitment to do that this week? Lord, thank you for opportunities like the men's conference. Thank you for the opportunity for a group of guys to be together, laugh together, eat together, learn together, grow together. I pray that as we go forward, the men of this church would be the strong, bold, courageous men of God that Jesus was. And that all of us will more and more and more be your church. I pray for each one of us that you would help us to put into action what we just promised, that you would not allow Satan to steal it from our minds and our hearts as we go forward, but this week we would act on your word. Lord, I thank you for this church, this group of people. What a privilege you have given us. Now, Lord, we give ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.